While they're going, I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jonah. It's not real long. It's on page 1340, if you've got my Bible. And we will have the scripture on the screen. We'll begin reading right at the beginning to remind ourselves of how this story begins of God's Word. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." It was a large city. It was a wicked city. "For their wickedness has come up before me," says the Lord. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's going the wrong direction. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And I think that we're familiar with the account of Scripture as it goes on, for the Bible tells us about the great storm, about the fact that they couldn't save the ship even though they were trying to. They found Jonah down sleeping below, said, "What in the world's the matter with you? You don't seem to care about what's going on." Jonah said, "Well, actually, this is all my fault, and so throw me overboard." Well, they didn't want to do that. So they tried everything they could, but when it looked like the whole ship was going to go down and all of the lives would be lost, I guess they decided it'd just be better for one, and so they threw him overboard. And then probably the most well-known part of the account of Scripture is that God had prepared a big fish who swallowed him. And it was there in the belly of that fish that Jonah came to his senses, and we have his prayer of repentance. And the fish regurgitates him, that's the good word, and he goes to Nineveh. He preaches the message of judgment and the need for repentance, and lo and behold, they repent. Imagine that. Well, now he was disappointed because these Ninevites deserved to die. They had been so wicked. They had been so cruel, and they deserved the judgment of God. And so he told the Lord, "That's part of the problem. I knew that if I came here and preached this message, that you're a loving God, and if these people would repent, then you wouldn't destroy the city. You'd take them as your own." Now, for Jonah, that was just a terrible thing. These weren't the people of God. These were people who were against the people of God and against God. And why in the world would the Lord spare this city and take these people and who had been so wicked and give them that kind of grace? But God did. I'm reminded God still does today. And we need to be careful of developing that same kind of attitude that Jonah had. Well, Jonah went out to see if the Lord really was going to destroy the city, and God didn't, and he complained, and the Lord needed to teach him some things, and in so doing, teach us as well. Because one of the things that we see that this account of Scripture deals with happens to be rights. Whose rights? Well, the ones we're going to consider this morning are the rights of Jonah that he thought he had. But see, sometimes we think we have these too. Now, we understand why we think we have them, and we seem to be very able to rationalize and justify why these things should be the case for us as well. But our objective this morning is to challenge those rights and to realize that our rights must be given to God. Amen. They must be turned over to Him. And so let's take a look at those, the rights of Jonah, along with our own as well. For God is going to challenge these rights, and so first of all, we will look at what rights. The first one is the right to decide what I want. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. So he didn't. Plain and simple, he didn't. He was going the other way. We've read that right here. He thought that he could treat the directions of God as optional. That he could pick and choose what he wanted to follow and what he didn't want to follow. That's a dangerous place to be in. But we face the same temptation. To think that we have the right to pick what directions of God we want to follow. And so there can be some things in the Word of God that we say, you know, I don't really like this, and so I'm just going to ignore it. And I'll just pick the ones that I like, and I'll follow those things. Well, I'll tell you what, you can run from God, but it will cost you. Just like it did for Jonah. He lost the presence of God twice. In the scripture that we read, it tells us that he went away from the presence of God. He lost the presence of God by going the other direction. Not only that, he lost the protection of God, the blessing of God. God sent this great storm. He lost his alertness. As I told you, he was down sleeping when this tragedy was affecting other people because of his rebellion. Because he refused to follow the Lord, other people were being affected by it, but he didn't really care. And when we go our own way, that's what happens. We lose our sensitivity to the influence that we have in other people. We say, well, it's my life, it's the way I do things, it shouldn't matter to anybody else, and so I'm just going to do my thing and I got to worry about it. We live in that kind of a society today that tells us you can do whatever you want to do just as long as it doesn't affect anybody else. Well, I want to tell you, our effects are much greater than what we realize and the influence that we have. And walking with the Lord is so important because of how it affects other people. And when we turn away from the Lord and do our own thing, it doesn't just affect us. It affects other people as well. But he was insensitive to that. He had lost his alertness. He didn't really care. He lost his peace. In verse 10, it says, the people were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Why have you done this? Because he'd explained to him that he was running from God. Well, the men knew that he fled from the presence of God because he told them. He lost his peace. He knew he was guilty. I'm thankful for the conviction of the Lord. It's not something we should shy away from or wish that would go away. No, see, the Lord loves you, and he desires for you to make it all the way through, and so he is going to step into your heart and bring conviction when we're not doing what we should be doing. And instead of running from that, instead of fighting that, we need to open our lives to it, because that is the indication that we need to straighten up and come back to the Lord and serve him, and it is a part of the mercy of God. But Jonah saw it as a part of the problem, and so he was running from it. And I've often wondered if maybe his sleeping was a way of ignoring that. And God was convicting his soul, his heart, and so he just figured he'd go to sleep and not have to worry about it. And the sad thing, not only did he lose his peace, but he lost his purpose in life. In fact, he lost his desire to live. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm. And I guess we could read that in some regard as kind of a noble thing. But I just want to remind you that Jonah had no idea that the Lord was preparing any way of salvation for him. And what I notice in this passage of Scripture is that Jonah doesn't say, fellas, what we need to have here is a real serious prayer meeting. Pray for me because I've been wrong and I need to repent and I need to get back right with God and going on the right track. No, there's just no point in living anymore. I might as well go ahead and throw me overboard. I have no real purpose in life anymore. I have no real reason to live. How tragic and how quickly it went. Now, some may point out, yeah, but preacher, in verse 9, notice what he says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. See, so there it was, he fears the Lord. Well, not really. He had a head knowledge. He had information in his head, but not in his heart, because he was running from God. And he had brought this great damage in his own life and the life of those who were around him. He lost his love for the Lord, his admiration of God. And, you know, that's one of the things we have to recognize. And so as believers, we give up our right to decide what we want. We bring our lives under the stewardship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've given ourselves to Him. So, Lord, You're the one who's going to direct our lives. You may lead us into some challenging situations. You may lead us into some difficult things we don't understand. You may lead us to try to help somebody that we feel like ought to be cut off and destroyed. Whatever it may be, but we need to be faithful to serve the Lord. Amen. Not only His right to decide what He wants, but the right to think the way that He wanted to. We go to chapter 4 and verse, beginning there at the first verse. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Oh boy. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." That's pretty good, isn't it? A pretty good description of the Lord. The only problem was, he said, "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." What in the world? This hanging on to his right to think the way that he wanted to think has turned him into a first-class hypocrite. The very same mercy of God that saved his life is the very same mercy of God that saved the lives of the Ninevites. But he wanted it his way. And he wanted the right to think the way that he thinks. Now, sometimes it's a little tougher for us. You know, we can say, "Well, Lord, I give my life to You and I want to serve You." The Bible tells us, reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that one of the things that has to happen is there has to be a renewing of our mind. We need to learn to think like Jesus, which isn't necessarily how we start. We say, "Well, how would Jesus approach this situation?" Many times I've asked the Lord that because I don't really know. And I say, "Lord, how would You approach this situation? Help me to know. Help me to think like You would think." Before that's possible, we have to be willing to give up our right to think the way we want to think, so that our minds can be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Have you ever given to God your right to the way you think? Have you given to God your right to have your perspective on life? Or have we asked the Lord, "Take my mind"? Not only that, Jonah was challenged with his right to feel the way that he wanted to feel. We already read it once. Jonah was angry. And again in verse 4, chapter 4, the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Down in verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Whoa. Jonah was convinced that he was justified in his anger. And God directly challenged him. Is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah's response was, "It most certainly is, even to the day I die." Oh boy. Well, it's a good thing I'm not angry about people, except that one. We call it holding a grudge. But Lord, if you understood what they did to me, if you understand how unjustly I was treated, if you understand how unfair the whole situation was, well then, Lord, you'd be angry too, just like me. Oh, wait a minute. One of the things that will have to happen in our lives if we're going to walk in victory is we will have to give up our right to feel the way that we want. I'd love to tell you that it's easy to forgive people. And sometimes it is, and sometimes it's not. And it's a lot easier to forgive somebody when they apologize. But what happens when they don't? They're absolutely convinced that they're right. And so then we find a justification for telling the Lord why we can hang on to our grudge, because that person hasn't changed. Why it's okay for us to be angry. Have you given your feelings to the Lord? Your right to feel the way that you want to feel. And one of the messages that comes out of the book of Jonah and the life of Jonah is that we have to give up our right to feel the way we want. Well, somebody will say, well, you just don't understand, preacher. See, because feelings are the result of something. And so what happens in the situations of life, and we have these feelings, and so, you know, that's just pretty normal. So there's nothing really we can do about it. Now, I'm very aware that we are in situations of life and there are things that happen that cause us to have negative feelings. I'm very aware of that. The question is, though, do we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is big enough to deal with us in our very heart and in the area of our feelings? I'm not going to tell you that if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be hurt, you'll never be offended, you'll never have situations that'll come along, and you know, and when these things happen, we'll just say, oh, well, it's no big deal. No, wait a minute. We are human people. We will face these situations, and we will run into difficult, challenging things that cause us to hurt and cause us pain and cause us to be offended. The question is, what do we do with them? And for too many of us, we've been told by our world and our culture, oh, well, it's your feelings and you can't do anything about it. You just sort of have to go on forward and muddle your way through, and hopefully time will dampen things or whatever. I want to tell you, our Lord is big enough to help us in that area of our lives as well. He can deal with our feelings. But we'll have to give Him the right to do that. We'll have to ask Him as we turn our rights to our feelings over to Him and to say, Lord, help me walk as You would walk. Was he misunderstood? Was he mistreated? Was he unfairly accused? And yet demonstrated the love of God. He can help you to do that as well. But not if we're going to hang on to the right to feel the way I want to feel. It has to be turned over to the Lord. That's not all. He also had to give up His right to comfort. Chapter 4, verse 7. The morning dawned the next day. The Lord prepared a worm so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. Boy, this guy, first chapter to the last one, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now you see, the Lord had brought that plant in the first place. The scripture tells us that the Lord prepared in verse 6 a plant, made it to grow up over Jonah and to provide the shade for him so he could watch where he was hoping would be a fireworks show of hail and brimstone that would destroy the city. And he had a nice location on the front line and a nice shaded area. And then the Lord killed the plant. And he didn't like it. He thought he had a right to comfort in a nice situation, but he didn't really. Even if he had built his own shelter, it would be God who gave him the ability to build that shelter. And you know, I think we have to face the same thing, to give up our right to a comfortable life. Now, we are a very blessed people. In fact, even this week, again, you know, I thank the Lord that we did not have to get up and stoke the fire. And when we got up in the morning, the house was a nice warm temperature, even though it was cold outside. I'm thankful for furnaces and forced air. I'm thankful for air conditioning. I'm thankful for electric toothbrushes. We don't live in the same world that our grandparents lived in. I'm thankful for those blessings and benefits that have come along. But one of the dangers that comes with that is the assumption that we have the right to a comfortable life. We need to give that right over to God. Oh, certainly we should always be thankful for the blessings that we enjoy and for the results of the imagination that God has built within humanity and people to invent things and make life easier and the different things that are a part of it. But never can we come to the place that we assume that that is our right. Because if we do, then when something happens to disturb that comfort, our response will be like Jonah. We get angry. My rights have been violated. We need to give those rights to God. You know, how was it that God was able to challenge these rights? One of the things we notice is the action of God in the midst of this, how God got Jonah to face the issue of rights in his life. The first one was by control of nature. Isn't it an amazing thing? The Bible says that God sent the storm. Now, one may think that this is a nasty thing to do, that it's not like the mercy and the kindness of God, that God did a bad thing. Now, who are we to judge God, however? Let's be very careful of that. The Bible tells us that in verse 16, in chapter 1, we find, then the men, this is the sailors, the people who were on board the ship, after they threw Jonah into the water, and then suddenly there was calm and the storm was gone, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. The sailors turned to God as a result of that storm. The Bible tells us that Jonah got straightened out. Now, that's because there were some other things that had to happen in the meantime, but it does mean that Jonah got to Nineveh, even though he had to use the Lord's transportation rather than the one he signed on to. They got him there, and that storm that turned Jonah around and got him to Nineveh resulted in a whole massive number of people who repented before the Lord God. 120,000 children in Nineveh, plus all of their parents and other people. whole city. The Lord used something that we would just say, well, that would be bad. But the Lord is able to use things to bring good out of them. That's the God we serve. And we need to realize that our God is in charge of nature. And He is able to do those things that we may think, well, that's just not under His control, but it most certainly is under His control. Not only that, He has control of the animals. And of course, this is the part that we're most aware of. The Bible tells us that now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm not going to argue about what kind of fish it was. I just read the article recently in the Reader's Digest, if you read this month's Reader's Digest, about the lady who ended up in the mouth of a whale. But the article says that when whales eat things that they don't want, they spit them out. And so she got spat out, which is a good thing. But people who saw what happened, they'd been out watching whales, and the whale had come up underneath their kayak, and she ended up in the mouth of the whale. People were afraid that she was a goner, but the whale spit her out. Wrong taste, or something like that. Okay, well, it probably wasn't a whale. The Bible says it was a big fish, but here's the interesting thing, is that the Bible says that God prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah. So in other words, probably said to the fish ahead of time something like this. Now, you're not gonna like this, okay? But you're going to have a meal. It's going to cause you indigestion. The guy's a mess, okay? But you'll have to hang on to him for a while until I tell you, okay? So don't go spitting him out prematurely. You wait. Carry him around until I tell you to throw him up. I don't know if that's how it happened or not. All I know is that God was in charge of that situation, prepared that fish, and brought Jonah to a place where he'd recognized that his own rebellion, and prayed and turned around and then transported him so that when he threw him up, he'd just walk over to Nineveh and be okay. We do believe that God is God, don't we? Amen. And that He created the animals, and so He's able to adjust them when they need adjustment. And so if a donkey needs to talk, then God can enable a donkey to talk in order to turn around a disobedient prophet. Boy, that sounds similar, doesn't it? And so on. He also can control the plants, which we've already seen in verse 6. The Lord prepared the plant, made it to come up over Jonah, and it might shade his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So the Lord took it. God killed it. The plants are His too. He created those. He's able to use them. You know, I guess what I really want us to realize is that God is able to get a hold of us in lots of different ways. He's the one that created all that there is, and so He's able to use any of that creation in order to help us through to victory. Because His desire is that we make it all the way to heaven. He's not interested in dumping us off someplace along the way. He didn't start the work in your heart and lives to quit someplace, no. He is the author and finisher of His faith, so He will be faithful to you. And He may even use things that wouldn't naturally be used to get a hold of us, to get us back to Him in order that we will spend eternity with Him. That's the love and mercy of our God who cares about us so much. Now, this is not to say that every event that happens in life is something that God is using to get a hold of us, but it is to say we ought to be paying attention and following the Lordship to be sold out to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why in the world did the Lord do all this? To reach the worst. The Ninevites, capital of Assyria, cruel in the treatment of people, didn't have a high value on life. Certainly didn't care about people who were not Assyrian. They would take and abuse people. They would use people. They would mistreat people. If you wanted to change something like that, how would you do it? And God said, it's time to go to the capital city and go right to the top. As I thought about that, I thought about our world. We need some leaders in our world to be brought to Jesus. We may look at some and say, well, these people are so wicked. They don't care about other people. They put people in slavery. They mistreat people and so on. But I wonder if we can have the heart of Jesus and to say these people need Jesus. Years ago, the Lord had challenged me to pray for terrorist leaders. I'm still doing that. But part of it went like this, that I believe that the God I served was big enough that he could change their lives. So then we need to pray for these leaders to find Jesus. What would happen if they did? Whole cities, perhaps nations, could change as a result of their influence. Instead of using their influence for terror, they could use it for the glory of God. Could we be a part of helping that to happen? And even this morning, we could say, yes, Lord. It may be that all we really can do is to pray. Or it may be that the Lord will actually use someone to be able to get into an person of influence and to point them to Jesus. I don't know. But we need to give up our rights to how we want to live our life, to how we want to think, to how we want to feel, and how we want to be comfortable in order that the Lord of Lords could even change the most wicked. Will you stand with me? Lord, we read the account of Jonah, and of course so many of us have heard this even from Sunday school as a child on through, and so we're enamored by the account of the big fish and the miracle that's involved in that of preserving Jonah's life in the midst of that, and even the miracle of Nineveh. And sometimes it's easy for us to hold that off and say that's an interesting account of Scripture, but we're asking this morning, Lord, that you would take that and use it to challenge our lives, especially in the area of our rights. It can be easy in the culture of which we're a part of and situations and so on to assume that we have this right or that right or another. But this morning, I pray that we don't have to go through the kind of situation or setting that Jonah did before we are willing to say to you, Lord, you have the right to direct my life. Lord, you have the right to change my thinking, the way I think. Lord, you have the right to deal with my feelings. Lord, you have the right to take away the comforts, because we want to be yours. We want to live for you. And as we look at our world, it is easy to see where some of the worst are. And our challenge this morning, is it possible for us to be a part of seeing that changed? And Lord, I pray that you would help us to become, even as we pray, to pray for some of these leaders who are leading in wickedness to find you as their Savior. And this could change our world. And so this morning, Lord, you may be challenging somebody here today to add some names to their prayer list, to develop a heart for the wicked to come to repentance. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize you love us like you love others. You care about us as you care for others. Your mercy is great. And you will work in our lives to see that we get all the way through. Help us not to fight that, but to become a part of it in our world today. Go with us this morning, Lord, as your disciples into our world, our part of the world, to live for you and to have the attitude and love of Jesus in our lives. I pray for your blessing on your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.